Thank you so much, Dr. Johnson, for leading us this morning. And Brother George Harvey, would you be on your way up here, please, to lead us in our invocation this morning? There are two things that you as a student ought to pray for every single day. If you want to keep the cost of education down, number one, you pray for the cooperative program, that God will bless it. And number two, you pray for George Harvey, because as long as he raises enough money, then we have enough to keep tuition relatively low. So I hope you pray for George Harvey on a regular basis. By the way, he is also professor of therapeutic speech here at the institution. And so in any event, we have come to love and appreciate him, all of us. And I want him to lead us as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our most high and gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together this morning as a body to worship you and praise you and give glory to your name, Father. And I ask that all that we do this morning will bring praise and glory to your name, and that we lift you up most high this morning. And Father, we just pray for our speaker this morning, that your hand would be upon him and speak through him to bring us a message this morning from your word, Father. And Father, lest we be ungrateful, we just thank you for all that you have provided us here, the money that's necessary to run this institution, for our students that have come here to study, to become skilled, and given sharp tools which to take your word to a lost and saving world, Father. And we ask all these things in our precious Son's name. Amen.
Our choir looks so heavenly this morning in the golden robes, and we're looking forward to hearing from them in just a moment. Let me introduce, first of all, before they sing, our speaker today. Our speaker is a precious friend of mine for many, many years. Robert Tennery, who for many years was pastor of the Berkmont Baptist Church here in Morganton, North Carolina. He is a native, however, of Texas, and that says something for him, as you would know. He attended Furman University and Pfeiffer College, where he graduated, and then graduated at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He presently is serving as clinical chaplain at the C.A. Dillon Training School in Durham, a school for state institution for juvenile offenders. And a number of the people who work out there are either students here or on their way to being students here, and we are grateful for the relationship that our school sustains with them. A lot of times when you hear about a man, if he's been involved in certain kinds of things, you get the idea that he's sort of a gruff somebody that you wouldn't want to be around, and I think Bob Tennery sometimes has gotten that kind of reputation. I've known him in a totally different way across the years. I've had the privilege of being in his church for revivals and Bible conferences, and I have watched him as he worked tenderly as a pastor with his people. I've watched him as he sat down in the living room of a number of people that I have seen him personally lead to faith in Jesus Christ. And I've come to know him as a big man who looks gruff some of the time, but who actually is a sweetheart for the Lord. And I think you will learn to know him that way too. And I'm grateful that he could be here today. He's been a precious friend to me, and I love him very, very much. We pray for him in that important responsibility as chaplain over at that institution, attempting to help young men get a new start in life so that they will not end up in a sorrowful life altogether. Bob Tennery, we welcome you today. And as soon as our choir has sung, you'll listen with open heart and mind to Chaplain Bob Tennery.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Dr. Patterson. It's great to be here. It's great that Dr. Patterson is the president of this institution. And I believe it's a great institution, and it's going to be one of the largest institutions of this type on the East Coast in just a few years. I bring you greetings from our director at C.A. Dillon, Mr. James Bowden, who is a believer. He's not a Baptist, but he's a Christian. And he's been very supportive of me. Sometimes folks ask how I get along. I have had no restrictions. I have had all the freedom in the world to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way at the C.A. Dillon Training School. Today, we're going to be speaking from the 15th chapter of Luke, if you would turn to it, but I'm not going to read the text. May we have a brief prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, this is a time set aside for the students to come and hear a word from you, and to worship you and to praise you. And we pray that these minutes together will be effective for you and will be a source of strength to these students who have come and the faculty as well. In Jesus' name, amen. It was on the sixth day of February in 1555. John Hooper had arisen early in the morning, and he had spent the morning hours in prayer. He asked that he be allowed to remain in solitude and talk to God until the time of his execution. As he was walking with the sheriffs and some commissioners whom he had won to faith in Jesus Christ himself, who had been sent to witness the execution, they were walking up the road to the burning stake, and an estimated crowd of about 7,000 people had lined the road leading up. There were tears, there was weeping profusely. Many of the people wanted to speak to him and to touch him, but they were not allowed. When he arrived at the burning stake, he asked the people to begin repeating the Lord's Prayer, which they did throughout the time that he was being burned. When he arrived there, they put a box before him, and they put a stool in front of the box. They laid out a document which would have gained his pardon if he had recanted his belief in the Scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ and pledged loyalty to the papacy. And he said to them, this was during the Oxford persecutions, and he said to them, "Away with it. If you love my soul, take it away." And he had told some of his friends who walked with him up there that he had counted a privilege to come back to the parish where he had pastored and preached the gospel for so many years, to seal that gospel with his own blood. Because the kindling was green, it took them 45 minutes to burn him to death. They had put an iron band around his chest, and when they began to put one around his neck and ankles, he utterly refused it. And as the flames began to burn away at his body and his flesh began to swell, he began to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me and receive my spirit." And over he said that. The people were repeating the Lord's Prayer. And finally, he began to smite upon his breast with his hands until one of his arms fell off in the burning process. And he continued to smite upon his breast with the other and cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me and receive my spirit," until finally that arm stuck to the iron band that was around his bosom. And even when his tongue had swollen to the point that he couldn't utter anything anymore, they saw his lips continue to move until they could move no more, until they were drawn against his teeth. And his torso collapsed, his legs fell off, and the great preacher of the gospel was dead. You might say, how in the world could that happen among civilized people? Yet among the people of God, how could that happen? It happened, listen to me, it happened because Christian people had lost their way. And the church had lost its way. All kinds of things, all kinds of deplorable, detestable abominations take place when religious people lose their way and their purpose. It wasn't anything new in this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is under attack. In verse 14, they were watching him closely. They were concerned about whether or not he would heal on the Sabbath, or whether or not his disciples would pluck some grain on the Sabbath, how far they would travel on the Sabbath. All of these kinds of things, they worried about those, but they didn't worry about the important things. They were not concerned about the important things. And sometimes in our lives and in our ministries, all of us have to be drawn back to what is really important in the kingdom of God. In this 15th chapter, he is eating and receiving tax collectors publicans and sinners. And there is more than watching now. They are murmuring. They are grumbling about the fact that Jesus is having fellowship with sinful people. And in basic language, Jesus is saying, I want to tell you what is really important. And he gives us the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And he said, there was a man who had 100 sheep. Which of you, having 100 sheep, would not leave the 99 and go out after the one that was lost? And he emphasized urgency in that and tenacity in that task. He said, until you find it. You don't give up until you find the lost. Now, the sheep was lost through wandering. It wasn't that the sheep made a stand-up announcement that I'm getting out of this flock. But he just wandered away. E.B. Hill says he went away, nibbling himself away, one turf of grass at a time. He didn't intend to get away from the shepherd. Indeed, he probably did not even realize when he had gotten out of earshot of the shepherd's call. But the shepherd loved the lost sheep. And he sought that sheep until he found it. Jesus said in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Listen to me. What causes joy in heaven? A lot of things you do pleases God. A cup of cold water in his name pleases God. To help the poor pleases God. But the thing that causes rejoicing in heaven is when sinners come to repentance. And then he tells about the woman with the 10 coins. Many times women wore their dowry around their as a headband in those days. Not always. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that a practice was practiced by everyone all the time. And that wasn't true anymore then than it is now. But often that was the case. But he tells about a woman who lost one of these coins that was precious to her. Had a lot of emotional attachment to it. And she cleaned and swept and lighted a light until she found it. And again he said, just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again he says, there's rejoicing among the angels of God over sinners who repent. Then he spends 21 verses talking about the lost son. He has spent 4 verses on the lost sheep and 3 on the coin. 21 telling about the lost son. It was obviously an older adolescent. And this young man was lost through rebellion. The sheep was lost through wandering. The coin was lost through carelessness. But the son was lost through rebellion. And judging by the amount of time Jesus spends with this section of it, it seems to be to me that he is saying, this is the way most people are lost. Some are lost through wandering, some are lost through neglect. But some, and probably most, are lost through rebellion. The young man swaggered in one day to his dad and said, Dad, I want my portion of the inheritance. He was tired. He was cutting out. He was tired of the restrictions of his father. He was tired of his father's stuffy, righteous ways. And so the Bible says something very pointed here. It said that the man divided unto them. Now remember, the elder brother got his part too. The father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, He took his journey into a far country. He didn't hang around his father's house anymore. Have you ever noticed how strange it is that when some folks get a little money in their pocket, they don't hang around the father's house much more? They have other things to do. So he took his journey into a far country, and I don't know where you think the far country is. I believe it was over in the area of the Decapolis, or the String of Ten Cities, the land of Gadara, where Jesus dealt with the demoniac, because they did have hogs over there, and that boy wound up feeding hogs. Now, Israel is not a place where they raise a lot of hogs. You know, they don't have a lot of use for them. Don't ever offer a Jewish man a ham sandwich. You'll insult him. So I think that's where the boy went. It was a very wicked area. And while over there, he wasted his substance with riotous living. And the elder brother reminded his father. His elder brother apparently was keeping tabs on him. And the elder brother reminded the father that he had wasted his living with harlots. And a famine arose, and he had wasted his substance. And when his money was gone, his friends were gone, and no man gave unto him. And finally, he did the most humiliating thing that a Jewish boy could ever be called upon to do. He attached himself to a hog farmer in that country and wound up feeding swine. And the Bible says that he got so hungry that he would have eaten the hog feed. And in the midst of that, he came to himself. I believe that's very significant. You see, when he was living riotously, flamboyantly, he wasn't himself. You remember when Jesus dealt with the demoniac? The people of the town came out and found the man clothed and in his right mind. When he was running around with the bits of chains and rope they had tied him with and tried to bind him with, cutting himself on the stones in the graveyards, going naked, he wasn't himself. He was a long way from what God wanted him to be. He wasn't in his right mind. But finally, when he met Jesus, and Jesus dealt with him, he was found in his right mind. This young man who had left his father's house, down in the hog pen, in the fields where the hogs fed, hungry, destitute, he came to himself. And in the process of conversion, that often happens. He began to realize, this is not what my father intended for me. I don't have to be here. I never had to be here. Listen to me. This is very important, I believe. There's a very important lesson here. God loves you. God wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to obey Him. And He will do everything that He has said He will do to bring you to faith in Him or anyone. But listen to me. If you're determined to go to the hog pen, He'll let you go. I was talking to a girl the other day. She's looking for a religion that suits her. I was trying to tell her that God will not manufacture a religion that will suit her. She's read the Quran. She's read everything. And she said, well, Chaplain, why did God let me wind up here? If there's a God, why did He let me wind up here? I called her by her name, which I can't repeat because she's a juvenile. But I called her by her name and I said, it's not that God let you wind up here. It is that you were determined to do things illegal, immoral, even commit felonies. You were determined to do that until you brought yourself here. Don't blame God. God had people out there preaching the gospel in your city. You have been to church according to what you told me. You've heard the gospel. But you were determined to turn your back on the gospel and go your own way. That's sin, going your own way. That's what had happened to this young man. Until that moment that he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Quite a different attitude than when he left home. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant, a hired hand. When he was in the hog pen, he said, even my father's servants live better than I do. And I didn't even ever have to be here. I don't need to stay here. When you're in the hog pen, you don't have to stay there. And when he arose and went back, the father saw him when he was a long way off. Jesus is careful to point out that he was a long way off when the father saw him. And the father saw him because he was looking for him. He didn't go to the hog pen to get him, but he was looking for him. He wanted him. He longed for him to come back to him. And when he saw him, and he saw that he was coming back home to his father, the father ran and fell upon him, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. This my son. Now, this is not a statement on the doctrine of eternal security. But he says, this is my son. He was lost and now he's found. Kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. They had a ring of the estate that you could press down in a clay tablet and it carried the signature of the estate. The father, he wasn't ready for it when he left home. He wasn't mature. But he said, now, put the ring on him. And put shoes on his feet. He's come to himself. He's come back home. And that elder brother came in and he heard the music and the dancing and the joy. He said to a servant, what's going on? The servant said, oh, your father had us to kill the fatted calf. Your brother who went away, he's back safe and sound and we're having a party, we're rejoicing. The brother says, I'm not going in. The father came out. He was ugly to the father. You can't get so self-righteous that you're even ugly to the father. And he spoke to the father in an ugly, abusive way. And he said, all these years I have served you. I haven't transgressed your command. But you never gave me a little kid even to make merry with my friends. But it came home in verse 32. He said, now, verse 31, son, you were always with me. Your brother's been in the hog pen. You were with me. You weren't down there. You weren't suffering. You weren't hungry. You were with me. All I had was yours. You didn't have to ask for a kid. It was yours. Now, listen to me. He had been so busy keeping tabs on the evils of his brother. He's the one who knew that he ran with harlots. He was so busy keeping tabs on his brother, resenting his brother, that he didn't claim what the father had for him. You can get so caught up and so obsessed with resenting someone else. Why didn't my daughter have a better position in the GA pageant? Why wasn't my husband elected to the deacon body? Why didn't my daughter get the lead part in the Christmas program? Why wasn't my wife elected to teach thus and so? And you can get so caught up in petty resentments that you fail to claim what the Father has for you. And what Jesus is saying in this is, the Heavenly Father is like this Father. He is saying, keep the important things foremost. The important things, the important thing is not whether or not my disciples pulled some grain on the Sabbath, or whether I heal a man on the Sabbath. The important thing is to bear fruit. John 15, he talks about bearing fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. He talks about much fruit and more fruit. He had talked about the barren fig tree. It was good for nothing. It bore no fruit. It was good for nothing but to be cut down and cast into the fire. And what he is saying to the religious people around him, he is saying, this is what I'm here for. On another occasion, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's evangelizing. Confronting the lost man with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's where we're going to be tested in the years ahead. In this last decade of this century, we're going to be tested at this point of evangelizing. And you can be busy about a lot of good things, but I plead with you, don't neglect the most important thing. And that is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost man. Whether he's across the street or around the world, carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost person. That's the most important thing. Everything else is secondary to that. And Jesus is saying here, and I convey his message to you this morning, keep the important thing, the most important thing in your ministry and in the life of your church. That's what Jesus is saying. If you don't, you can do some abominable things in the name of the Lord. All the burnings that took place, they were done in the name of God, but they were an abomination in the sight of God. Don't become an elder brother. Don't get caught up in resentments and jealousies that rob you of what God has for you. There's an old proverb they have out in Texas that jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to excellence. Keep the important thing important in your life and ministry. God bless you. Thank you.
Let's bow together, please, may we? Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for this chapter of Luke that reminds us again the terrible lostness of being lost, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and the marvelous experience of being found by a loving Father. Lord, we thank you for Bob Tenery today and his challenge to us that we keep first things first and that we not lose our way in the doing of many things that would not ultimately matter, but that we give ourselves to the search for the lost and the presentation of the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord. And so, Father, today as we go, may we go with a sense of renewed commitment that men everywhere and women everywhere may come to know Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you, and you're dismissed.